Father, we thank you that you have given us the scripture to study. We thank you for the things that you have taught us in this chapter. We thank you for what you will continue to teach us and work in us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to realize the importance of this chapter. It is your word, a message to us from our Creator, a message to us from our Savior, from our Lord. We pray that you would help us to put that kind of weight on it as we study it this morning, take it to heart, grow through it, be convicted by it. We pray that you'd use it to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Wednesday evening in our Bible study here, we looked at a few verses in the book of Deuteronomy that got me thinking about the connection there with some of the things we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 13. So I wanted to read those verses for you in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it's verses 15 through 20. I'm not going to exactly read them in order, but Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15, it says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity." And skipping to verse 19, "I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live." Now, if you were given those same options that the Israelites were, spoken through Moses as God had given them the promises and these options, if you were given those options of life or death, prosperity or adversity, blessing or a curse, which one would you choose? Sounds pretty obvious, right? Between door number one and door number two, if behind door number one you have life and prosperity and blessing, door number two you have death, adversity, and a curse. Which door would you choose? Pretty obvious. We would choose door number one, especially if it was God the one giving you the options, knowing that He is capable of actually making it happen. Now, how the Israelites would make their choice between door number one or door number two would be to either, in verse 16, love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. Or door number two, verses 17 and 18, "But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." Now, just judging by where we are right now today, in our position, it seems like that ought to be a pretty easy choice. I mean, who doesn't want to live and be blessed? Who would choose adversity over prosperity? Who would choose a curse over blessing? It seems obvious. Yet, if you are familiar with the story of Israel, if you read on in Judges, the books following, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, you will see that repeatedly Israel chose death, adversity, and a curse. Because they repeatedly turned away from God. They didn't obey His word and they worshipped other gods. And the results repeatedly were just as God said they would be. It seems obvious, doesn't it, that they should have made the right choice. They should have chose door number one. What was wrong with Israel? Well, we have something similar set before us today as Christians. As a part of the body of Christ, as if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, if you have turned from your sins and come to Jesus to get your sins forgiven, to be made right with God, to have a relationship with Him, to be given life, you are a part of the body of Christ. You have a decision set before you. We saw it in Revelation chapter 2. The church in Ephesus had the choice set before them by Jesus to either continue on the path they were on and the church would die, or repent, return to the love that you had at the beginning, and live. The choice set before them, door number one or door number two, life or death. And the difference between the two is love. There's another related set of options given in more detail in Galatians chapter 5, if you turn there. It's very much related to what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 13. Galatians chapter 5, notice if you will, verses 13 through 18. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So here again, we have a choice set before us. We can either walk by the Spirit, or we can ignore the Holy Spirit who is in us and walk by the flesh. Now look at the outcome of those two options in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, be warned. If someone's life is characterized by these deeds in these verses, that's what he means by practice. This is what your life is. That you only continually live according to the flesh. Paul says, be warned. That is evidence that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is evidence that regeneration has not taken place in that individual's life. But still, as Christians, that we now have the Holy Spirit that we didn't have before, now we have a choice to make. Where before, maybe we didn't have a choice because all we had was the flesh. Now we have the Spirit living in us, and the flesh is still there too. Now we've got to make a choice. Day to day, decision to decision, throughout the day, we have to make decisions. You could choose to follow the flesh. Do the kinds of things that are done by someone who is lost and headed for an eternity in hell. And you could have these types of outcomes in your relationships, like they often did in the church in Corinth. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, etc., etc., etc. Or we could walk by the Spirit. Let's see what the outcome of that would be. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You've got the choice set before you. Door number one or door number two. Seems like the choice ought to be obvious, doesn't it? You read through the outcomes of walking by the flesh versus the outcome of walking according to the Spirit. How could we ever make the choice to walk according to the flesh? It seems like it ought to be obvious. And yet, how often do we make the decisions that we make based on the flesh and reap the fruit of it? It happens so often. Why do we do that? Why would we ever choose the flesh over the Spirit? Well, the Corinthians, as we see through the evidence of 1 Corinthians, quite often chose to follow the flesh. We've seen some things there that they had evidence that regeneration had taken place, and yet they still had the flesh, and sometimes they chose to follow the flesh. And it showed by the way things were in the church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the answer that Paul gives to fix that. This is what we need to do. This is how we are going to follow the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. This is how the things are going to happen that will produce the fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the flesh. So we've got some decisions to make. We can choose life or we can choose death. Just like was set before the Israelites. Life or death for our church, based on whether or not we have love for each other. We can either show agape love for our neighbor, for each other in the body of Christ, or we can choose selfishness. And we will reap the outcome of whichever one we choose. So which will you choose? Life or death? The blessing or the curse? Prosperity or adversity? If you choose love, which would be an excellent choice, I'd encourage that. We have been studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 what that love looks like. What it will look like to choose to love. What it means to make that choice when given the options in your day-to-day interactions with people. And really, that is a good way of thinking of this agape love. It's making a choice. This is not just emotions that we have no control over. Like when the world uses the word love is so often what they mean. I just can't help falling in love with this person. It's just come over me. There's nothing I can do. And how many marriages have come to an end by a couple saying, we just don't love each other anymore. You know, we used to, but you know, this just happened. And instead of that being a confession of something that just happens, it's actually a confession of sin. We're commanded to love each other. If someone's in a marriage recognizes they don't love their spouse, they need to repent and start loving their spouse. It's a choice we make. That's what this agape love is. That's how this love works itself out in a marriage. It's how it works itself out in the church, in our relationships. It's a choice. This love is a determination, with God's help, that we want and will seek what is best for the one we love, even if it costs me and I don't get anything in return. And so far we've looked in 1 Corinthians 13 at verses 4 through 6. Love is patient, Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Now we are ready for verse 7, where we have four more positive characteristics of what agape love is. And as we go through these four characteristics, please test yourself. Ask yourself if this is true of you or not. Verse 7 begins, love bears all things. Love bears all things. This word bear means to cover, to pass over in silence, to keep confidential. And we're going to spend more time on this one than the other three, because the other three largely come out of this one. This is a pretty interesting phrase. Love bears all things. Again, that word means to cover, to pass over in silence, or to keep confidential. If you're reading from the NIV, it has the word protects there. I think you'll see how that works in here. The same meaning, to cover, to pass over in silence, to keep confidential. There are a few verses in the book of Proverbs that I think can give us a pretty good idea of what this means. Proverbs 10, verse 12 is one of those. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Again, two sides here. You make a choice between the two. Hatred that stirs up strife, or love that covers all transgressions. Another one, Proverbs 17:9. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. You hear that same thing in there. He who conceals a transgression, he who covers or keeps confidential a transgression, seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. How about an example? You remember Joseph? New Testament Joseph. When Joseph found out that the girl that he was supposed to marry was with child, and he knew that it was not his child, he had a choice to make. Joseph could either make it public and humiliate Mary to get some payback for what he thought she had done to him, maybe get some sympathy from his friends and family for what had happened to him, or he could quietly put an end to their betrothal and try to cause as little embarrassment for Mary as he could. Which one did Joseph choose? And Joseph was a righteous man. And because of his love, he chose to show love, and he planned to do the latter, to put Mary away, keep it as quiet as possible, spare as much embarrassment as he could, until an angel came and told him what was going on, that Mary hadn't done the wrong that he thought that she had. This was actually the Messiah, and that he should go ahead and marry her, and he did. But in that case, when he thought that Mary had committed a transgression, out of love, he decided he would bear that knowledge, that he would cover it. He would pass over in silence, keep it confidential. Once again, I think 1 Peter 4:8 is applicable here. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's what we're talking about in this phrase. Love bears all things. love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I want to be clear about what we're not talking about here. We are not talking about that if you have love, you ought to be the kind of person who, if someone has committed a crime, that you're going to help them cover it up. That if you are a loving person, that you will help them bury the body or bury the evidence or cover up the crime. Okay, we're not talking about that. If someone has committed a crime, it needs to be reported to the proper authorities, and some application can be made here that even in that, sometimes there are people who have to know and other people who don't have to know. So we can see that here too, but we're not talking about covering up crimes that something needs to be done about. We're not talking about that sometimes there are sins that need to be dealt with, and we're not saying that should never happen. We're talking about things like, okay, last week we looked at verse 6. We saw in verse 6 that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Okay, so we've got that. We won't rejoice in it. But what do you do about unrighteousness? What is your response when someone sins? What is your response when someone sins against you? What do you do with it? And this phrase here in verse 7 about how love bears all things, it doesn't necessarily always have to be about sin. We could be talking about that you have just observed a weakness in someone. In the context here of 1 Corinthians, the spiritual gifts, you know, maybe somebody is trying to serve in a way that they just don't really fit. It's just not working out. There's some problems there. What if maybe it's a disagreement that you have with someone? You just don't see things eye to eye on some issue, any issue, with someone in the body of Christ. How do you deal with that? How do you respond? What do you do about it? You've got some options, door number one or door number two. Do you let everyone know about it to bring that person's reputation down as low as you can? Do you try to resolve whatever the matter is as publicly as possible to get as many on your side as you can? Or, the other door, do you bear that knowledge yourself? Do you do whatever would be best for that person to bring them back if they have sinned, to bring them back to where they ought to be, or if it's a disagreement or whatever it is, do you handle it with as few people knowing as possible? That second option is what we're talking about here in verse 7. Love bears all things. That second option is what love is going to do. It's going to bear it himself. Keep it as quiet as possible. Deal with it with as few people knowing as possible. It was a while before Karen and I got married that I made a decision that I would never say anything negative about Karen to my family. So I knew that sometimes in-law relationships can be difficult. And if Karen was going to be my wife, I wanted her to be accepted into my family in the same way that I was. And I didn't want there to be any hindrances from me tearing her down or tearing down her reputation to my family. And so if they would ever think negatively about my wife, I had made the determination it wasn't going to come from me. Now, I have then expanded that commitment that I would never say anything negative about my wife to anyone unless it's obviously in a teasing way, which I do on occasion, maybe a little more than I should. But I'm protective of my wife. And I don't want anyone thinking negative thoughts about my wife. And so I am not going to be responsible for encouraging that. Now, we are united in marriage. We are one flesh. So for me to put my wife down is me putting myself down. I don't want to do that. And, you know, Karen has made it very easy to keep this commitment. If I wanted to say something negative about her, I'd probably have to make it up because I couldn't even think of anything. But unfortunately, I haven't always done the same for everybody else. But it should be the same in the body of Christ because we are united in Christ. To tear one person down is to hurt ourselves because we're united. What Paul said there in Galatians about be careful. You're biting and devouring one another. See to it that you don't consume each other. If we are backbiting and fighting among ourselves, tearing each other down, we're hurting ourselves. It comes on all of us. Love bears all things. I'll hang on to this myself. I'm not going to use this that I know about somebody to try to tear them down. I'll hold on to it myself. Someone described it this way: true love is eager to protect a person from harm, ridicule, and embarrassment. Love guards a person's reputation. True love refuses to engage in gossip. And even when you know the gossip is true, love tries to help the person who has fallen with the least possible hurt and harm. That's what love does. You heard the expression of someone airing their dirty laundry, right? That means that someone is making something public that ought to be private. And I looked that phrase up just to make sure that it didn't mean something I didn't think it meant and embarrass myself. But when I looked it up, I shouldn't have been surprised, but kind of was, how almost every reference to it had to do with Facebook. That's become the common way of airing your dirty laundry. Happens so often on Facebook. But, you know, that term or that phrase kind of, again, is what this is talking about. You could say love will bear the dirty laundry instead of air the dirty laundry. Instead of throwing it out there for everyone to see, I'm going to cover it up. Keep it as quiet as I can. Keep it as hidden as possible. That's what we're talking about here. A few more proverbs about this. In Proverbs 11:9 says, "With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor." Proverbs 11, verse 11. "By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down." Verse 12. "He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent." How many of our problems that we have had in our lives would have been solved by just keeping our mouth shut? Happens quite often, doesn't it? We've got choices to make. We can open our mouths and let the dirty laundry fly, or we can keep quiet. Cover it over. Try to keep the damage to a minimum. One other in Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 21. "For the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." Again, love bears all things. If we have this love, if we've got some wood that could be thrown on a fire, we've got a choice to make. If we have this love, we're going to cover that wood. protect that knowledge, to keep the fire away from it, instead of throwing it on the fire to make it bigger. Love bears all things. Next characteristic, 1 Corinthians 13:7, he says, love believes all things. Now, this is not to say that love is gullible. Like, if I were a really loving person, that I would have to let you take me snipe hunting. It's not what we're talking about here. If anybody here doesn't know what snipe hunting is, I've got a little free time this afternoon. Test your love. What this is talking about is always being ready to believe the best about the person you love. Always being ready to believe the best about the person. That you're not suspicious of them. Always watching because you think you might catch them in something. If ever you do hear an accusation about a person that they've done some wrong, but if there is some doubt about the truthfulness of that accusation, if we love them, we are quick to give them the benefit of the doubt. And so the loving response when we hear accusations against someone else would be to assume the person's innocence until they've been proven guilty. That's the way our country's justice system is supposed to work. That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to be. Assumed innocent until proven guilty. We often do the opposite in our country's justice system and in the body of Christ. If we hear an accusation against someone, we assume they're guilty until they can prove themselves to be innocent, beyond any shadow of doubt. But love is ready to believe the best until proven otherwise. So love does not have a critical and fault-finding attitude toward others. It's what we mean here by it believes all things. And Paul says that love hopes all things. It's fairly similar to the one just before it. In our relationships with each other, love doesn't assume the worst. It hopes for the best. Love is always positive and optimistic. If someone sins against you, if you have love for them, you'll have hope that this was just a temporary lapse and things are going to be better. We have hope that the relationship can go on. There's always hope that this will be fixed, whatever the problem is. You remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, how many times should we forgive a person who sinned against us? And Peter, feeling very generous, says up to 7 times. So I think the rabbinic teaching was 3. Someone sins against you up to 3 times, you forgive them, but after that, no more. Well, Peter is being very generous. I'll double it and add 1. 7? Jesus says, no. 70 times 7. It's always hoping. It never gives up. There is always hope in our relationships if we have this love. Someone says something to you, you're not real sure what they meant by it. That maybe it was just nothing. Maybe it was just joking. Maybe it was meant to be an insult. If we have love, how will we respond? Well, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. If we hope. If we hope that they meant the better of the options. And we'll just leave it at that. We hope that someday they'll grow up. That this is not just the end of it. I'm not giving up on this person. Or hope that the person will get saved if that's what's needed. Whatever it is, we hope. We have hope in the relationship instead of harboring bitterness. Those are opposites. We either harbor bitterness against someone or have hope in our relationship. And because all of these things are true, the last one in verse 7 will also be true. Love endures all things. It never gives up. It always hopes. It always believes. It bears all things. It will not give up. The Greek word here was actually a military word that means to sustain the assault of an enemy. That sounds like a good kind of love, doesn't it? If you've got to use military words to define it and describe it. To sustain the assault of an enemy. There should not be anything that could happen to us that would get us to stop loving. If you want an example of that, look at the cross. Perfect example. Think of how much for thousands of years people have been doing against Jesus Christ and continue to do. We continue to do. And yet he went to the cross, took all of that suffering, all of that shame, died there on our behalf. He never gave up. And he still hasn't given up. Love says, I have decided to want and to seek what is best for you, even if it costs me and I get nothing in return. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Words commonly spoken in a marriage ceremony, not commonly followed through on. It's the way it should be in a marriage. It's the way it should be in the body of Christ. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Love endures all things. Love will not give up. We have a choice set before us. We can walk according to the flesh and reap the fruit of the flesh. We can walk according to the Spirit and see the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. We can choose obedience, love our neighbor, or we can choose to deny God, sin against Him, and live for self. Like the church in Ephesus, we have the choice set before us of the life or death of our church. All the problems the church in Corinth had, the answer was love. Any problems we could ever have in a relationship in any church, the answer is love. So I once again encourage you, memorize this verse. Review verses 4, 5, 6. Memorize verse 7. Get these verses solidly in your mind. And pray. Pray about these verses. Pray for each other. Pray that we would choose life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great love that you have had for us, that you have shown to us over so many years in all kinds of ways. We thank you for Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that his love did not fail, did not come to an end, and endured all things. We pray, Father, that our love would do likewise. That our love for each other in this body of Christ would have no end, would never fail, would endure, would bear all things, believe all things, hope all things. We pray that you would work in us and teach us and convict us. Apply this word to our lives this week, Father. We pray that you would keep these things in our minds and going through our minds and coming out of our mouths throughout this week. We pray that you would receive the glory as we do. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.